the New Testament, really.
He has here, he has come, he has done what the Father has given him to do, and now he has gone. Christ supreme. When we appreciate Christ supreme, as we are able to take in, by the Spirit of God, Christ crucified, Christ glorified, Christ sanctified. Because the one who came into this world needed to perform a work before God that God approved of, God has set out, and God has given to him to do that, that God was well pleased with it. And then when God was well pleased with it, he showed how pleased he was by raising him from the dead and setting him at his own right hand. A verse in Isaiah 46, which says, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. And this we see. I want to divide, I have to say, in three parts. One, God's purpose in relation to Christ being supreme. Secondly, God's way in relation to bringing about his purpose. And thirdly, the illustrations he gives us in his word. God's purpose, God's way, and his illustrations. Because we, in our finite minds, can only take in so much. Illustrations are given to us so that we may be able to conceptualize what it is God is doing. His purpose. As he said in Isaiah, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. And to appreciate the Spirit's assertion of God's purpose, shall return to the Epistle to the Ephesians and chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, bearing in mind before us that Christ is supreme, and God has determined this. So we turn to Ephesians chapter 1. I just want to read verse 9 and 10 of that chapter, and then some other from verse 20 to 23. And we want to base most of what we say on these things. Verse 9. Having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to the good pleasure which he had purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in the Christ, both which are in heaven and which are in earth, even in him. Here he lays out for us his purpose. He's going to gather together in one all things in heaven and on earth in Christ. So his focus really is Christ, not just the things. Christ is important, and because he is the important, he brings some importance to the things. Because God is going to gather them together, not by themselves, and because of their own virtue, he's together in Christ. So that what we see is God's pleasure in his Son, in this one. But this is not in him as creator. This is why we read verses 20 to 23. Rather, I'll take from verse 19. What is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenlies, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. I want you to notice how many times it says all in those section, in that section. He looks at this person, and he says, he raised him from, he has set him at his own right, oops. I think this is on the wrong side. Should be on my right side. My left hand is a little. Yeah. comes to the Lord. Oops. And this is a case of monkey handling musket. Oh, this is a right hand mic. I'm sorry, JT.
Just try.
Okay. I yell. Now, he says he raised Christ from the dead. You don't raise God from the dead. It has to be because he's man. So right away, we are saying that it is not in the creator aspect of Christ, but it is in the manhood of Christ that he's speaking. So he has a purpose. And his purpose, he says, my counsel shall stand, I will do all my pleasure, and according to the purpose that he has purposed in himself, everything is going to be headed up in Christ. Because we are headed in Christ, he needs to be from the dead, set him at his own right hand in the heavenlies, far from principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named. We cannot really appreciate what is meant by all. When it comes to the subjugation of all things, is things in heaven. When it comes to the reconciliation of all things according to things under the earth. Things under the earth, the infernal beings are not reconciled. But he has absolute control over them. He still remains the one. And here he tells us, under his feet and gave him the head of all things to the church. And then he says, he which is his body, the complement, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. There is nothing in this entire universe that to the Lord Jesus Christ, that is the super. And come to think, each of us have a place at his side. You don't read that he is the Lord of the church. He's the head. And those of us who are married, whether for a long while, or the husband is the head of the wife. She holds the secrets. You heard that, young people? She holds the secrets of her husband. He's the head, and she. So here the Lord Jesus is saying to us, I'm one under his control. We, the church, is complement. If you turn to Hebrews chapter, you're going to notice that same thoughts are brought out, but there's a slightly different emphasis. He brings in an element, he literally lays it out for us, so that when we talk about angels, we read angels excel in strength. But in verse 5, he says, for unto the angels hath he not put in subjection the word to come whereof we speak. One in a certain place testified, saying, what is man that thou art mindful of him? And of the Son of Man that thou visitest him? Thou madest him a little angel, glory and honor, and didst set him over the works of thy put all things in subjection under his feet. Nothing that he put all in subjection under him, hath nothing that is not put under him. But now we see not yet all things put under. Made a little lower than the angel, which the angel has. So here he brings it clearly to us that not only is a vague statement, not that it's a vague statement that he has put all things under him, but he brings those who excel in strength, who are He says they are going to be subject to him as well. He has not been able to come into, under the subjection of the angels. We see the fact that he is seated in heaven. He is crowned with glory and honor. That tells him, that identifies him as the one to whom this, the world to come is subjected. To bring this about, his pleasure. How is he going to bring his purpose about? That everything will be headed up under a man, the man of his choice, the Christ. Well, we read of his way. And that which was purposed in himself long before the world began, he showed us how to create a man and set him on. In preparing the world, we read, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So everything in this universe, the heavens and the earth, the heavens are put on one side, the heavens are there, he created them, he also created the earth. He sets the earth upon distinction to the rest. He has a special eye on this little planet. And he says, let there be light. There was light, and he saw that the light, it was good. It is only when he has created the man and the woman that you see him say, that you see God saying, very good. In all the rest of the creation, he says, let there be, and there was, but and he said, good. Very good. Until he makes man and the woman. Secondly, with other things, he said, let the earth bring forth. But he doesn't say that with man. He does a special piece of construction with man. The second chapter of Genesis tells us, he made man from the dust of the ground. So there's something special about man God is laying out to us from the very beginnings of this Bible. There's something special about man. About the human. When he's finished, the man and the woman, he says, very good. But what happens? Sin comes in. And how thankful that it didn't take God by surprise. Also, purpose in himself long before the world began was this man. But he has to get a vision, a glimpse of what it is God doing. It's a spirit of God with illustrations, and we'll come to that in a few minutes. He gives us the word of God with illustrations so that we may begin to appreciate what it is that God had in mind that he's now sharing with us. He says, the seed of the woman shall bruise the serpent's head, and the serpent shall bruise his heel. There is provision made long before the world began for when sin came into the world to deal with that matter so that God's good pleasure might still be effected and be effective in itself. So, we come to God's way. God's way in bringing about Christ as the Supreme One, he starts seed of the woman shall bruise the serpent's head. He then brings in his son. Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4. When the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made of a woman. So there's the promise and the effecting of that promise. When the fullness of time was come, why was it necessary to wait so long? If I can find the paper, the Lord was looking for a man, but there was no man to be found. In one place he says, there was no man, Isaiah 59. In Ezekiel, I saw, puts it out, if you can find a man, And then in Isaiah, he ends with, there was no man. So all the time that God waited, he was certain to see if there could be. Not so much so that he might know, but we may know. There's nothing good in man. So God has to bring in a special man. And then Pilate says, behold the man. Now he was being ridiculous. He was ridiculing the Lord Jesus. But those of us who know the Lord Jesus as Savior realize that this is the man that God had in mind. So he waited. And in time, he sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem those that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. He sends him into this world. And then Pilate says something to him. I can't remember the words as I stand here, but then he says something. He says, for this cause was I born. For this cause I came into the world, to bear witness. Pilate asks, there are two things that I see from that. One, the question was the wrong one. It was, who is truth? And secondly, he didn't wait for an answer. Who is truth? The Lord Jesus said, I am the way, truth, life. But he did not wait for an answer. Poor chap, I don't even think he'd get, he knows the answer now, but it's of no use to him. He came to do the will of the Father, to bear witness of the truth, to die on the cross. He became obedient even unto death, the death of the cross. All of this so that Hebrews 2 and verse 9, we see Jesus who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death. Yes, death was before him. And he told it to his disciples. They got, some of them got upset and put him aside and rebukes him. The other fled. But he says, for the suffering of death. This is God's way. Doesn't make sense to normal human beings, but it is God's way. And it's the only way that it could be effective. Then in the question of resurrection, he didn't leave him to see corruption. He brings him out of the tomb. And the Apostle Paul is speaking to those on Mars Hill. He said, read it. Acts 17 and verse 30. The times of this God overlooked, but because he has appointed a day in the which he's going to judge the world in righteousness. Please underscore that. In righteousness. By that man whom he hath ordained. Not by any man, not by every man, but by a special man. The man he has ordained. The man identified and taken through his God's way of producing salvation, producing the charge of this entire universe. By that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all, in that he has raised him from the dead. Man thought that he got rid of us by putting him on a cross. But he did not know that this was using the wrath of man to please him, to bring about God's plan. Wonderful. Think of it. He says, he will make the wrath of men to please him, and the remainder of wrath he will restrain. Psalm 7. In raising him from the dead, he has given assurance to all, not just all, that this is the man he's ordained, and this is the man who is going to take hand for God. Why? Because he's a man after a different order. In resurrection life, to die no more. life above the common, if you would allow it. And that life, eternal life, is given to all of us who believe in him. So God's way is to bring a man into this world like other men, in likeness, fashion, to take him to deal with the matter of sin, which is an affront to God. Having removed that, God all in all in this entire raised him from the dead. That's not the end. He now seats him at his own right hand, above the heavens, far above principality and power, far above the angels. Angels and principalities and angels are now subject to him as man. As man. So God is saying, my counsel shall stand. I will do all my pleasure. I intend that a man be in charge of this entire universe. Of my choice. And I'm doing this, bringing him through, stand in his way when he is set up. He's exalted. Wherefore God also have highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee must bow. Things in heaven, things on earth, things under the earth. And every tongue confess him Lord to the glory of God the Father. There it's laid out for us in black and white. Pardon the expression. That God intends that everything must be subject to must. He has dealt with sin before God. This entire universe has been tainted by sin. Now, by judgment, cleanse it by judgment. So here's the second step. God's way. He's going to judge it, cleanse it by judgment. When Isaiah chapter 26 verse 9, when thy judgments are in the earth, then shall the inhabitants learn. He's going to put such judgments on the earth that men will come to realize we have to bow before him. They'll be forced to bow, but we have to bow. And during the sin will be under control because righteousness is going to reign. And when it comes to the millennium, to the in eternal state, righteousness is going to dwell. You don't see righteousness reigning except righteousness. And righteousness dwelling, well, that's another story. But the Lord is establishing and cleansing this world. He will then set up a reign of righteousness. And then in the eternal state, righteousness will dwell. It's like righteousness will come and live among the creatures of his hands. But then, it's the question, in his way, it's the long-suffering of God. You remember the issue with the children of Israel. In Genesis 15, he said to Abraham, progeny is going to go down to Egypt, and for 400 years they'll be evil entreated of the Egyptians. And after 400 years they'll come back here. And he gives the reason. For the iniquity of the Amorite is not yet full. Waiting for the Amorite to return. And when the with the Amorite, the iniquity of the Amorite. Here's a company that he about in his long suffering. I'm waiting on them. But then there's the individual. You remember Lot? Lot was in Sodom. God has said, "This is angels to warn." was already Lot wasn't ready to drag them out. Friend of God. Chapter 3 puts it in a capital for us. Verse 9. Any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Here he says, when it comes to perishing, I don't want any to perish. When it comes to repentance, I want all to come to repentance. So I'm waiting. I trust that there, all of us here, young and old alike, know what it is to have that assurance of sins forgiven, iniquities pardoned, because of the long suffering of God. God's way, long-suffering, his way of cleaning up administratively what is going on. And then come to the question of his illustrations. Help us to appreciate what he's doing. But his ways are far above our ways, his thoughts above our thoughts. And so, for God to do things in a way we can appreciate, we can take and appreciate them and appropriate them, he needs to show us illustrations. Talking about having a goal, I was speaking to a youngster, well, he's gone, about his schooling. I said to him, what do you want to be when you grow up? I have a plan. I want something to do with computers. I said to him, look, you are one in 1,000, maybe one in 10,000. You know, there are some people in high school and they're finally and don't know what they want to do. I said, you know what is going to happen? You're aiming at nothing and you're going to hit it. I remember speaking to a young sister at young people's meeting. You know, we're sitting down having a little fellowship about her schooling. She was 2 months from leaving high school and she still did not know what she wanted to do. So I told her, you know, always tell my students, and sometimes who cares, have a goal. Change it tomorrow, but have a goal. If you aim at nothing, you'll be successful. A mother who was present at that meeting said to me, I wish somebody had told me this when I was in school. I mean, my heart hurt me. And I hear from my brother here that he recognizes what a painful thing it is for children to go through this. Nobody told you to have a goal? What were you going to school for? Just to eat lunch? God had a purpose in relation to Christ being supreme. But he did not keep that purpose to himself. He wants us to know not only what he has for Christ, but how we figure in that purpose. So he has given us his word. And in his word, he has given us some illustrations so that we may appreciate his purpose. And you will notice that all of these illustrations, all of these men that he uses, they go through suffering first. Before there is glory. Before honor, there is humility. We can look at so many different words. Jesus said, ought not Christ to have suffered these things? Before he reigns supreme, before he is the one who takes over this entire universe, he suffered. I want to suggest that in the have an idea as to what God is doing. There are men who suffered. I want to just touch on that. As an introduction to this, I want to refer to Esther chapter 6. Before I think someone mentioned this today, before anything was done to honor Mordecai, the gallows was made. The gallows was made. And when it was made, Haman came in to tell the king about this gallows that he's going to hang Mordecai on. Mordecai was as good as dead. But God works in the ears of men. The king couldn't sleep that night. No amount of wine and song could sleep. So he called the chronicles, the history books. Can you imagine? You can't sleep and you ask for the history books. I don't know how many people in school love history. But he asked for the history books. And they read to him. He says, wait a minute. Mordecai, what was done for him? Nothing. You mean he saved my life? Nothing was done for Mordecai? So he needs some advice. Now Haman is there with one story. I've come to tell the king, just give me, you know, rubber stamp this execution. And the king is looking around to see, who can help me with this? Imagine this man saved my life and nothing was done for him. Who is in the outer court? Haman. Or send him in. Haman comes with his story. Oh, my God, I'm first into the king's presence, man. This is easy. This is pickings. The king says, what should be done to the man whom the king delights to honor? Haman says, oh, man, this is your lucky day. You're not only going to get rid of Mordecai, but you're going to get honored. He's going around the street saying, thus shall it be done to the man whom the king delights to honor. So now Haman is waiting till somebody put on the robes on him. He says, now you take the robe and the horse and do exactly for Mordecai the Jew. For Mordecai? For Mordecai? Whoops. That gallows is no use to Mordecai now. You see, Haman saw Mordecai as good as dead. But God says, I have to honor you have to honor Mordecai. Thus shall it be done to the man whom the king delights to honor. What had Mordecai done? Did he do it to get a reward? No. What he had come out of his heart for the king. May I say more? He had done it. The king, this man is going to be supreme. When we come to chapter 12 of Esther, he is the administrator, seeking the welfare of his people. When you come to Joseph, Joseph hit the dungeon, and the butler did not even remember him. What shall be done to the man whom the king delights to honor? Joseph doesn't even figure in that. But when the butler remembered his faults, and it was God's time, he brought him out. The king says, we need him. The king, he says to the man, you need a man who to do this work. And anyone who as discreet as this man, in whom the Spirit of God is, you shall be over my house, and you shall, by your word, shall my people be ruled. Only in the kingdom, only in the throne, pardon me, am I going to be greater than you. Bow the knee, thus shall it be done to the man whom the king delights to honor. Joseph became the administrator, and the difference between the two of them is, and when you bring them together, we see how they reflect the Lord Jesus. With Haman, it was seeking the welfare of his people. But with Joseph, he did it for the whole world, Gentiles included. There we can see the Lord Jesus comes together as the administrator for God in everything. Excuse me. In everything. But then you have Moses. Moses wanted to do a great work for his people. He was in the palace. And he figured, well, in the palace I can really represent my people. He goes out and he sees one Egyptian taking advantage of an Israelite. He looks this way and that, but not up. And he takes the Egyptian, knocks him out, dead, puts him in the sand. one at a time. I'm going to get rid of these Egyptians. I'm going to say one Egyptian at a time. The next day, two Israelites. Come on, guys. Instead of you fighting, look at the enemy. And the one who was the troublemaker says, "Let me let you go." Moses is in exile from a palace to a shepherd's tent. Humility. But then God brings him out to lead the people out. And we read he was king in Jeshurun. King in Jeshurun. One who has whole sway. Perhaps he was the greatest rescuer that the world has ever seen, the Lord Jesus apart. 500,000 people he brought out of Egypt. Didn't have to fire a shot or a command to bring people out of slavery. There's so much legislation needed now just to say that so there's no slavery. And even then, there's still slavery. But Moses was able to do it by the help of God, King in Jeshurun. Humility, exaltation. Last, David. We don't have to spend much time speaking about him as an example of humility and exaltation. He was running for his life. He described himself as a flea and as a partridge on the mountains. But when it was God's time, God established him as king, not only in Jerusalem, not only in Hebron, but also in Jerusalem. The Lord Jesus, these are but faint pictures of what the Lord Jesus as supreme is going to be before God. And I'm not saying this because it does us anything to rejoice in, but we'll be with him. We'll be with him. It's because he wants us. Not because of anything that we are capable of doing or have done or will do, but because of his great love. God's purpose, God's counsel is going to be fulfilled to every letter. Christ will reign supreme over everything. And when the kingdom is settled, he will give up the kingdom to God. But we'll always see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. What a thing for God to accomplish here in this world. The enemy thought, boy, now that Adam sinned, God is in trouble. I have him. He didn't allow me to be what I wanted to be. He threw me out. Now I've messed up his creation. God said, oh, you messed up the old creation. Through the one who brings in the new creation, make all things new, because Christ is supreme. May we really think on these things and recognize what God hath wrought in Christ for his name's sake.